You will recall that in his address to us at the start of this new year, our bishop, Bishop Rennes, spoke about the need to have God with us as we move through life. You remember that? And his sermon that day was entitled, What You Need for the Journey. And it was illustrated with a reference to the Old Testament, the Tent of Meeting, a place where Moses would go to and where God would meet with him regularly. And at that service, Bishop reminded us all on the importance of keeping our appointments with the Lord daily, daily to enter into his presence, to go into that tent of meeting, to meet with God and to pray with him. So today we like to think about this subject of prayer. How do we pray? And what about prayer? You know, in 2000, on one of my early work trips to Cambodia, I was robbed. My handphone, my wallet, my passport, and some other things were taken away from me. And I was alone on that trip in Phnom Penh. And so it was quite a harrowing experience for me. I felt insecure that my personal items and data were with someone else. And I felt lost because I really didn't know what to do in this foreign land. And without the handphone, my connection with home base in Singapore was cut off. I managed to beg or borrow some money and to use a computer in the internet cafe. You know, in those days, they would have cafes and computer terminals where we could go to and do our emailing. So that was so that I could send an email to my friends back in Singapore to get help to cancel bank cards and to obtain the necessary exit documents for me so that I can come home to Singapore. And having bought the few minutes of time in cyberspace from the cafe, I frantically typed out detailed instructions to my friends. And the cafe was very strict with time. And towards the end of my typing, I remember the little light at the corner of the computer screen flashing, meaning that your time is running out, running out. And I will never forget the relief I felt when I finally finished the message and then pushed the send button and then saw that, you know, message with wings flying out in the screen. So great relief because once again, I was connected with home. And I knew that back in Singapore, my friends would read the message and they would do their best to help me. And they did. I was so grateful that my SOS message was not spam to them. So friends, prayer is somewhat like that. It is that connection that we have with God. So we sometimes take prayer for granted and we lose that connection with God. And when we do that, we lose our security and our direction in life. So today we are all very good at texting. We text messages and that way we keep in touch with home and with friends. We send messages into cyberspace and then the replies come back very quickly. So similarly, through prayer, we are in contact with God. We send messages to heaven and God, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, whose phone is never off as such, he hears us and he responds. So this morning, as we think about prayer, would you please look inside the bulletin and pull out the handout there. There's an outline for our meditation. It will help as we have that page open to us. The passage this morning, read so beautifully by the two girls, is from Genesis chapter 18. It will also be good if you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Very easy to find. First book in the Bible at the start, chapter 18. And we're looking from verses 16 to 33. Now, this passage in the Bible records two things. Firstly, a soliloquy. Would you like to pronounce that word with me? Not soliloquy la. A soliloquy, okay, and a prayer, right? And if we look at these two, you'll see that it provides precious lessons for us as we draw near to God and as we learn to pray for people. Now, a soliloquy happens when a character in a play, in an act, right, talks to himself without addressing his listeners. There are some people who do that even in business meetings, you know, they talk all over the shop and they're just talking to themselves. But usually a soliloquy refers to the actor in a play and he's talking to himself and he's oblivious to his listeners as such. And usually a soliloquy is a serious speech which reveals the player's innermost thoughts. So in Genesis 18, we overhear God's soliloquy. In it, God mentions two cities. If you have your Bibles open, what are the two cities? Sodom and Gomorrah. So these were cities in the vicinity of the Dead Sea in Israel today. And the Bible tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah were advanced cities, but they were sinful cities. So even today, the names of these cities signify evil and wickedness. You would know that sodomy is a legal term today for unnatural sexual acts. And so that has its reference in Genesis chapter 19, which accounts for the events that happened in the time of Abraham about 4,000 years ago. But sodomy is still very much alive in our time. So God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they were sinful cities. And he was going to do that with some catastrophic event, some real big disaster. So if you look at Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 and 25, you see it describes the total devastation of these cities. It says, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground." So totally destroyed, these cities have ceased to exist from that time. So today, we can't quite find them on the map or on site, especially. So as we are led into this soliloquy, as we are led to hear God's innermost thoughts, we see that his attention, God's attention, is absorbed with a man called Abraham. So in verse 17, chapter 18, verse 17, God asked himself, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am to do?" So God is talking to himself, and he's pondering on this. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? So let's think about this for a little while. God, the God of the universe, the God, creator of all life, the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, he is the immortal, almighty God. And Abraham, a man, a mere mortal. Why does God bother to take Abraham into his confidence? If you look in verse 19, God gives his reason for doing so. That verse is printed in our notes. Let's read it together. It says, "For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised." You know, in his book entitled Daring to Draw Near, the author, John White, using Hebrew, which is the original language of this passage, explains to us what God is saying. Friends, this is also in your notes, bottom left-hand corner. Let's read this together so that we can understand what God was doing. It says, I chose Abraham to be my friend. I have changed the relationship of creator to creature, of judge to sinner, and I have added a new dimension to it. I have selected this man to be my friend. I also want him as a partner. He will have a role in my plans. Moreover, though I know he will keep my precepts and teach them to his children, I want him to be more than a yes man. I want him to be a true partner, sharing fully in those projects he will have a part in. So that is brought out in the Hebrew, the original language. So we see that God chose Abraham to be his friend. So this explains the sense of obligation that God had towards Abraham. God honors his friendship with Abraham. And when we think about it, what an astounding relationship. So friends, it may seem inconceivable, but that we may be aware that this same God today wants such a relationship with us. Do you believe that God wants you, like how he wanted Abraham, to be his friend? The Bible tells us that in Christ, God has chosen us to be his friends. The immortal, almighty God, you and I, mere mortals, sinners, redeemed by Christ. That in Christ, God calls us to a higher dignity. Let's read together also in your notes, John chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So friends, a true friend is one who is interested in you and your personal affairs. So your needs, your hopes, your welfare are his concern. So such a friend is with you through thick and thin, and he's always rooting for you, and he keeps his word to you. So isn't it wonderful to know that God is that friend to you and me? And we need to let this truth come into our lives this morning. The Bible tells us that Abraham and his wife Sarah had hoped to have children of their own. And in their old age, they were already very old. So that hope was fast diminishing, if not gone. And yet when all seemed hopeless, God met their longing for a son. In chapter 18, verse 10, and through the mouths of some very special visitors, the Lord said to Abraham, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And as you can see in the picture on the screen, Sarah, who overheard that conversation, she laughed aloud to herself, LOL, to herself. Why? Because she was already so old. But their friend, God, kept his word. So he settled the issue very nicely for Abraham by delivering on that promise the following year. So friends, do we see that God is interested in us? And that's why you and I, in God's presence, we pray. We speak to him about ourselves. And we can bring our petitions to him. Yet our prayer is not just about our personal concerns, not just about our aspirations, our needs, our troubles. Prayer is not just about us. This morning we would like to see that prayer is also a consultation with God on matters that are important to God Himself. So in this case, God consulted with Abraham about the destiny of Sodom. He let Abraham into his thinking and his plans that he was about to destroy Sodom. And you see there that God valued Abraham's prayer. We value one another's prayer, and so we always ask one another, please pray for me. But did you know that God values our prayers? Some years ago, I helped a friend to clear the belongings of her mother shortly after the elderly lady passed away. So we were cleaning out the things in the home, sorting out the things, and my friend found a little wooden box with discolored pieces of paper neatly folded in the box. And when we looked closely, we realized that they were notes and letters which my friend had written to her mother when she was much younger, a little girl, and then later on when she was studying abroad. In those days, there was no email. People would write on these blue aerograms costing about 35 cents, and then they would send it back to Singapore. Also in the box, there were drawings that my friend had done when she was a child, as well as ang pao wrappers. Today, when somebody gives you an ang pao, you take the money, what do you do with the wrapper? Throw. But we saw ang pao wrappers right up to the deceased's last birthday, wrappers which my friend had given to her mother, ang paos which my friend gave to her mother. And we even found a note discolored in the box. It said, keep out, don't disturb me. And my friend recalled that when she was a teenager, in one of her angry moments, she had stuck that note on her door because she was angry with her mother for coming into her bedroom. So ordinary scraps, but all these things my friend's mother considered precious. She kept them, she valued them. Friends, do you know that God, our Father, values our prayers? He values the prayers of the saints, of His people. And if you read the book of Revelation, the references are there for you to take home. You'll find there God's word describes that our prayers rise up to Him. And they rise up to Him not as smoke, not like a smoke screen, but as sweet incense. And when the prayers rise up to God, Revelation tells us that something happens in the heavenlies and a response is sent down. And if you look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, it tells you how God keeps those prayers. He keeps them. They are kept in golden bowls. Can we see how precious our prayers are to God? How do we pray? What is the content of our prayers? So much to learn from God's soliloquy. Let's move now to look at Abraham's prayer. You know, verses 22 to 33, Genesis chapter 18, records Abraham's intercession for Sodom. When Abraham understood the extent of God's judgment coming down on Sodom, on this very wicked city, he prayed intently. Today, if you and I hear that something is going to happen to some very wicked city or wicked place or wicked person, what do you do? You say, well, they deserve it. Or at best, sometimes we say, oh dear God, have mercy. But Abraham began to pray intensely. Question is, why did Abraham pray for Sodom, this wicked city? And sometimes it is thought that Abraham interceded so intensely for Sodom only because he was concerned for his family. His nephew Lot and Lot's family was living in the city of Sodom. But friends, when you think about it closely, you see that that couldn't have been the case. Because in Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, also printed in your notes, you count the number of people there. The Bible tells us that only four people from Lot's family were saved out of the fire and brimstone in Sodom. Lot, his wife, and their two daughters. So if Abraham's prayer, his concern was only for his nephew's family, he would not have stopped short of pleading that the city be saved. And just now you heard the numbers, that if 10 righteous could be found in it. Rather, when we look at the scripture, we see that Abraham prayed for Sodom because he knew that city personally. He was involved with that city personally. To Abraham, Sodom was a place warm of flesh and quick of movement, as they say. There were people in that city. There were masters, there were slaves, there were tradesmen, there were craftsmen, there were parents, grandparents, there were children. There were even animals. The city had buildings, the city had gardens, the city had houses. In other words, there was life in Sodom, and Abraham had been involved with Sodom personally. If you look at Genesis chapter 14, printed in your notes, second page, bottom left, you see there that Abraham had once met the king of Sodom himself. And when there was a war against the people of Sodom, and when Abraham heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he went out with 318 men to rescue Lot, but also to rescue many of the citizens of Sodom. So Abraham's personal involvement with this city burdened him to pray for Sodom. So friends, as we meditate on this scripture, are you also personally involved with some city? Perhaps some place that you regularly travel to? Perhaps some situation or group of people? Recently, a member of a cell group shared her burden for children in Singapore schools today, and she asked for prayer and support action. How many of you know about this game called Charlie Charlie? Can I see your hands, please? This lady had found her 7-year-old granddaughter playing a game called Charlie Charlie. And when questioned, the girl said that some older children in her school in Singapore, this is a Singapore situation, had taught her the game. Now today, Charlie Charlie is a very popular game, especially among teenagers. And it's hard to say why it trends, and it seems to have begun in the middle of last year, actually, in a certain part of Spain, when a TV local news station broadcasted a very alarmist report about satanic game overtaking local schools. And then following that, very shortly after that, Charlie Charlie surged to the top of the global social media charts. So this game, Charlie Charlie, is played with colored pencils put together in the shape of a cross. And players invoke the spirit of Charlie, who was either a child who committed suicide or the victim of a fatal car accident. So they asked Charlie all sorts of questions. Am I going to pass my exams? Is that boy going to fall in love with me in college? Am I going to die? And they get yes, no answers by looking where the pencils will mysteriously move and point to. So Charlie Charlie, in a sense, is not new. It's called the poor man's Ouija board. How many of you know about the Ouija board? Right, the adults, you know about that. So Charlie Charlie has demonic and supernatural connotations, and it's come into our schools. So God's word clearly warns us against necromancy, against contacting spirits, against communicating with the dead. There are two Bible verses up on the screen. You might want to take these down. They tell us not to consult spirit mediums to tell your future. So don't go into fortune telling. It's not a matter of the bird that picks up the right stick. There are spirits behind these. Leviticus 20, verse 6 to 7, if a person turns to mediums and necromancers, warring after them, the Lord says, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from amongst his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Okay. So Abraham prayed for Sodom, and on the surface, his prayer sounded like a bargaining piece, you know, typical of the traders in the East, or typical of the durian sellers in Geylang or something, you know, where the price drops. So he says, what, Lord, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom? Would you, God, still destroy the city? And when God says that he would not if there are 50 righteous people, Abraham drops the figure, firstly by fives, and then tens, and finally right down to 10 righteous people. So we know Abraham's prayer, and we think very often that Abraham was bargaining with God. But was Abraham really bargaining with God? And is this how we should pray, bargain with God? So we say, when we pray, we say to the Lord, Lord, what if I do this? Or what if I don't do that? Would you then bless me, please? So when we pray, we hope to enter into a deal, a bargain with God. God, if I don't do this, then you must do this for me. Or if I do this, then you don't do that for me. Is this how the Bible teaches us how to pray? But surely when we look at it, we see that Abraham was not bargaining. He was not haggling with God the way we understand a bargain to be. If you think about it, even if he had wanted to haggle to bargain, he couldn't have done it because Abraham had nothing really to offer in trade with God. The stakes are far too high when a mortal man is pitted against the immortal God. Do you ever think that you can get into a bargain with God? You can bargain with your wife, you can bargain with your children, you can bargain with your boss, because we are all on the same plane. But can a mortal man ever bargain with God? So who are we to think that we can ever do that? So rather, in his prayer, we see that Abraham was desperate to understand God. And this struggle to make sense of God shows up in his prayer. So if you look in your Bibles, chapter 18, verses 23 to 25, it says, then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? So the language in those verses in Abraham's heart would have been something like that. Huh? God, why like that? Will you really destroy the righteous with the wicked? It's ridiculous, God. How can you even think about doing this? It's not fair. It's not like you to do that. You see, Abraham had built his life, his whole life, on the faithfulness and the justice of God. And he had served the Almighty God, who is faithful and just in all his ways. But now, he stands at the point of shock and confusion that this God, who once sent him into Sodom to rescue the people, would now want to wipe out the whole city. So it seems that this God is not the just God that he knows. And so in this desperation to understand God, you see that that desperation moves Abraham to pray such a prayer. So Abraham took issue with God's plan to totally wipe out the city. Why? Why does it have to be like that, God? So he questioned God's integrity. Aren't you supposed to be the God of mercy, the God of love? Why are there so much natural devastations in the world today? So, and aware that his stance towards God was totally inappropriate. He's mortal and God is almighty. So aware of that, you know, inappropriety, Abraham took the step-by-step line of questioning, fearing for his life at every step. So gingerly, he said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." So he was not bargaining. He knows that he is a mortal man and God is God. He is but dust and ashes. Yet he pleads and he says, suppose there are 5 of the 50 righteous lacking. That means 50, yeah, you would not wipe out the city. How about 45? And then he went on, he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Suppose there are 30. And then he goes down to 20. And then finally he says, oh, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak again, but this once, suppose 10 are found there. So you see, friends, in that way, Abraham's prayer is so special. Because Abraham was not just going through the motions of prayer, saying the right words, using the right prayer format. When you look at Abraham's prayer and the figures coming down, you see that his heart was in his prayer. Friends, when we pray, is our prayer also like that? Is our heart in the prayer? God, why? Now, a curious question is often asked about Abraham's prayer. He started with 50 and then 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Have you ever wondered why Abraham stopped at 10? Why not say to God, God, if there's just one righteous, would you not wipe out that city? So with every one of that response, you see Abraham recognize more and more the character of God that he knows, that God is the holy God, but God is the gracious God. So if 50, yeah, he would overlook. 40, he would overlook. 30, he would overlook. 10, he would overlook. So he is the holy and gracious God, faithful, just, and merciful. And so when it came to 10, Abraham stopped because Abraham himself was satisfied. There was no more need for him to drop the figure. This is God, the holy and righteous God, the righteous judge, but also the God who is faithful and who is merciful. So friends, as we look at Abraham's prayer, how shall we pray? And at this time, in this season, shall we pray for Singapore? How many of you remember this event held at the Sports Hub in 2015? How many were there? Wave. A few. This was when, in 2015, Singapore celebrated her 50th anniversary as a nation. And on 5th July that year, there were about 60,000 Christians from different denominations united together for the Jubilee Day of Prayer, JDOP. And the church in Singapore that day came together to pray for our nation and to bless the city. So you see there a picture of our Prime Minister, Lee Hsien Loong, receiving the Aaronic blessing, the one that you received just now, those of you who were born in January. And through prayer, there is now, since 2015, a strong sensing amongst the senior leadership of the Christian denominations in Singapore that once again, God is going to visit our city and bring about a spiritual renewal. That once again, God is going to come to us in Singapore and bring about a spiritual revival. You see, in the recent history of our church in Singapore, some of you would know that in the 1930s, namely 1935, that picture there is a picture of John Sung, S-U-N-G. And during that time, a spiritual revival broke out under the ministry of this evangelist, John Sung. And many people in Singapore came to faith in Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, our senior members, have you heard of John Tsung? Yes. And as a result of that, many churches, especially Chinese-speaking churches, were birthed in Singapore. That's 1935. Most of us are not aware of this, but this is our history. And then in 1978, which is about 40 years later, and 40 years in sociological terms is one generation. One generation later, another revival took place in Singapore. And this was when the American evangelist Billy Graham came and ministered at the National Stadium. How many of you are cognizant of that? You knew about Billy Graham. How many of you were in the stadium? I'm looking at some of you, I recognize some of you as singing in the choir in those days. And very many people came to Christ. And very many people who are today serving the Lord in full time, including our Anglican clergymen, were called into ministry in the 1970s, 1978. For those of you who never saw those crusades, I'd like now to show you a video clip of that revival 40 years ago. You can take note of the retro looks and see how the people's glasses, how their hairstyles looked like, and how, you know, they wore bell bottoms, which is coming back to fashion. But you also see many different races and peoples that the Lord called to himself during that time. So just sit back and watch for a little while.
Now when we come to Jesus Christ,
当我们来到耶稣基督面前,
we accept him by faith.
我们接受他用信心,
we accept the word of God by faith.
我们来接受上帝的话用信心,
and when we do, Christ comes into our heart.
耶稣基督进到我们心里面,
he forgives our sin.
他赦免我们的罪,
he changes our lives.
他改变我们的人生,
he makes us new people.
我们的人生就有目标,
he forgives our sins.
他赦免我们的罪,
but you may never understand it all intellectually. Don't wait till you understand it all. Come just as you are.
也许你在这个知识头脑里面没有完全的了解, 不要等到那个时候, 现在就来到耶稣基督面前吧。
You repent of sin.
你为罪来悔改。
Then by simple childlike faith you receive Jesus Christ into your heart.
好像婴孩的信心来接受耶稣基督进到你心里面。
That is a simple act of your will.
这个就是你意志很单纯的做法。
You say, I will receive him.
你说我一定接受他。
And you do it publicly.
你在公开的人面前做。
Jesus said, if you are not willing to acknowledge me publicly before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Father which is in heaven.
主耶稣说, 你如果不敢在众人面前承认我,
in the same way,
同样的,
you come to Jesus Christ.
你来到耶稣的面前,
he died on the cross and you say, I could love him.
他死在十字架上, 你说我爱他,
he shed his blood for me.
他为我流血,
I will receive him.
我一定要接受他,
I will follow him.
我一定要跟随他,
I will serve him.
我要来服侍他,
I will make him my only Lord and my only master.
我要使他成为我个人的主宰, 个人的救主。
Will you say that tonight?
今晚你愿意这么说吗?
Right now?
就在现在,
at this moment?
在这个时候,
and do it publicly?
在公开的承认。
I'm going to ask that no one leave the stadium at this moment.
我请求大家,没有一个人来离开我们这个大操场。
But I'm going to ask hundreds and even thousands of you that God has spoken to tonight, and you know that you need to know Christ, and you need to know that you have been born again. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come and stand here on this hard surface, clear around the stadium.
我要请求各位, 你们听了这一篇道理,圣灵感动你们,你们知道自己的需要,就走到这个讲台的前面来。
Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
耶稣说,人若赚得全世界,赔上自己的灵魂,有什么益处呢?
What keeps you from Christ? What separates you from God?
什么东西使你与神隔离呢?
Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your only Savior and your only God into your heart tonight?
你今天晚上要不要接受耶稣基督进到你的心，做你个人的救主，做你的王？
Old and young.
不论是男女老幼。
Whatever your religious background.
不管你宗教的背景怎样。
You come.
So friends, this year, 2018, senior leadership in the churches in Singapore, the church in Singapore collectively, sensing another move of God that will soon take place, Bishop Rennis, who is constitutionally also the Bishop of Singapore and the President of the National Council of Churches in Singapore, is calling our attention to 2018 as a year of prayer. And then next year, churches in Singapore are going to come together for the proclamation of the gospel, personal evangelism, and then 2020, a year of personal discipleship to follow up. So during the course of this year, local churches in Singapore will be uniting to pray. We're not going to pray as Anglicans or Pentecostals, Charismatics, Automatics, or Dogmatics. We're all going to come together to pray. So in the weeks ahead, in the cathedral, you have more information. Pray for Singapore. But what do we pray for Singapore? Our prayers, the church in Singapore, this year, will be praying with that theme, Turning Singapore Godwards. What is the population of Christianity? Population of residents in Singapore who are Christians? Anybody knows? We are slightly under 20%, 18 point something percent. So out of every 10 people, aga-aga, 2 are Christians. And so we need to pray for the other 80% who do not yet know Christ as Savior and Lord. And not just that, but watch the trends. In the 2 decades, from 1980 to 1990, and then 1990 to 2000, the percentage growth of Christianity was 4.8% and 3.2% respectively. In other words, on the average, in those 2 decades, the percentage growth of Christianity was about 4%. So this growth was sustained. And in 2010, Christianity was 18.3% of the population. That's 7-8 years ago. But if you look at the national statistics, you see that in 2015, halfway down this decade, the stats show only 18.8%. So which means that the growth rate had declined. And halfway in this decade, it shows that it's gone down to only half a percentage point. And there is further concern that the percentage of people, if you look at the column next to it, people who have no religion, that means people who are atheists, or people who just don't care about religion, people who are fed up with religion and religious institutions, that group has risen quite significantly from 17 to 18.5%. And it's not a Christian report, but a report in the Straits Times recently that in this category of no religion, people who shun religion, many are millennials. Millennials, those of us who are born between the early 1980s and the early 2000s. This is the group of our population that has got no reference to God. They can't care about God. They don't like religions. So friends, shall we pray for Singapore? What do we pray for Singapore? May I ask us all to stand as we bring this service now to a close and we pray together. And before we pray, would you just, in your quiet moments, and as usual, we always say it helps as we yield ourselves to God, to just lift our hands with palms open to Him, to signal our yieldedness. If you would offer yourself, friend of God, to feel again the heartbeat of God, not just for yourself, your family, but for this nation of Singapore, for that city or that country or some situation that you're personally involved with. And would you just offer yourself afresh to stand in intercession, to pray for Singapore, pray for that place that the Lord is burdening you with. So, dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the Almighty God, the Holy One, and you who in all your ways are faithful, just, and merciful. Father, we thank you that in Christ you have chosen each one of us to be your friend. Lord, what an honor, what a privilege, most undeserving of us, but you call us your friend. And Lord, this morning we ask that you might bless us, Lord. Bless us with a gift of intercession. And by your Holy Spirit, bless us with a burden to beseech you in prayer for the things which are close to your heart. That these prayers will not just be when we meet in our cell groups or when we come to church service, but Lord, in our quiet times with you, you would find us beseeching you in prayer for Singapore even. Help us, Lord, for we pray for our city, that you will once again come to visit us, to save many and to revive your church again, Lord. We ask this for Jesus' sake. So let's join together now in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.